first here. Let me get a little organized. So a man was stranded on a desert island. And he'd gotten a little ship crash. The vessel was beached, and he was alone on the island for many years. And finally, he had a crew come rescue him. Now he said, "Hey, before we go, can I show you around the island?" And the crew said, "That's fine, that's fine." He said, "Look, over here is my house that I built with my own two hands. And over here is my church that I built with my own two hands." So one of the crew members kind of raised his hand and said, "Hey, what's that building over there?" He said, "Oh, that's my old church." So that's kind of the American way, right? You know, we have two cars, two kids, maybe a dog, a cat, and then about a half dozen churches we used to attend. Now, that's not always a bad thing, all right? Because sometimes we're called. Sometimes we can't control it. Sometimes we move. I know that my wife and I, we've had three churches since we were dating and then married that we were very much a part of, and we were sad to leave the two before coming here to BCC, and that was just because of moving. You know, that was necessary in our lives, and God called us to be different parts of each church. So sometimes God calls us to other churches to use our gifts, to use our skills to help another church in need. But too often you have selfishness, you have pride, unforgiveness, a mentality that the church is really only here for us. And that is the kind of division that can cause problems. I think there's times when division is necessary. Speaking of Pastor Jared, he's out right now trying to combat some of this division in a biblical way. I'm not going to get into too much detail because I'm sure that he'll share some of his experience, but he's right now in Grand Rapids, Michigan, at our denomination's Senate, and there are some factions going on, and he felt called to speak for our classes or our group of churches here in the Northern Plains. And it's not an easy thing he's trying to address. He's addressing certain stances that the denomination that he believes should be put forth regarding sexual immorality, etc. And so he didn't really want to do this, but he has been called by God, and he's doing this for us and approaching this division from a biblical standpoint. And I want us to all pray for him in a minute. But have him in your prayers through the week. I believe he gets back Tuesday. So I was reading about church splits in my preparation for this. I found some crazy stories. I want to tell you a couple of them. These are all true stories, believe it or not. So in the past, you see, I found that churches have been divided over whether the pianist should be on the right or the left of the podium. Seriously. There was one division that started when a woman brought a congealed salad to a potluck, and she used Cool Whip instead of real whipped cream. It's funny, but this is serious. I know it's hard to believe. One church, this is crazy. In fact, I had to look more into this. One church split over who the real pastor was. So they had two pastors, and two different factions or groups in the church, they thought they each had their own guy. And then one Sunday, both pastors got up to preach. Both led the singing. Both groups in the audience tried to out-sing each other. Both pastors even started preaching. They were trying to out-preach each other. And then finally, it broke out into an actual fist fight, and the police had to be called. So, you know, people should have seen this coming. So here's an actual account of what happened with this congregation. This is from Landover, Maryland, and this was August 1999. This was written. 100 years of Christian fellowship, unity, and community outreach ended last Tuesday in an act of congregational discord. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split into multiple factions. The source of dissension? A piano bench, which still sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. members and friends at the Holy Creek Baptist Church say that the old bench was always a source of hostility, and people should have seen this coming. At present, Holy Creek congregation will be having 4 services each Sunday. There's been an agreement mediated by an outside pastor so that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is not speaking to the associate pastors, each will have their own service, which will be attended by faction members. The services will be scheduled far enough apart that neither group will encounter the other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to separate locations and appropriate positions between services to please both sides and avoid any further conflict that might result in violence. Can you believe that? You know, I haven't seen anything that extreme, but I've definitely seen plenty of church division. Before we get into the text, I want to illustrate one more story. How many of you have seen the movie or read the book A Perfect Storm? Yeah?
The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. In spite of the courage of the fearless crew, the Andrea Gale was lost. The Andrea Gale was lost.
Everybody give Brad a hand. Well, that was a little last-minute addition we had. But if you haven't seen The Perfect Storm or read the book, it was based on a fishing vessel called the Andrea Gale. This happened in 1991. The book is based on a true story. So is the movie, but maybe even less so, as movies typically are. However, I'm just going to be talking about the movie here because of the illustrations. You had a combination in the movie of 3 storms. You had Hurricane Grace, which in the movie was considered a Cat 5, but in reality it was much weaker. And then you had what's called a nor'easter. So it was a very impressive low pressure system moving up the East Coast. It's what you see the big snows, usually in New York and Boston. That's what creates. And this was in October. And then you also had a really strong storm up in Nova Scotia. And really, the environment just came together and created the perfect storm. So you had the captain, who was played by the dreamy George Clooney, right? Right, ladies? Yeah. This is back, you know, back when he was young. So, but he was a little gruff, a little hot-headed in the movie. Family members there were actually lawsuits later on saying that he was not as hot-headed and rash as the movie portrays him to be. But like I said, I'm basically just looking at the movie. There were several warnings about given to the captain, to the Andrea Gale, that they should not leave the port, but there was a problem. Their cooling and ice unit basically was failing, and so they were going to lose all of the fish if they didn't get to port soon. And so they didn't heed the warnings. There were all these warnings, the storm clouds on the horizon, and they didn't heed the warnings. This could have been avoided, this tragedy, because they didn't make it. And they never had a chance. This perfect storm, this conglomeration of ingredients, created 60 to 80 foot waves in the open Atlantic. There were unconfirmed reports of 100 plus foot waves. So this little fishing vessel never had a chance. So this could be, you know, it could have been avoided, and this could be said for church splits and division as well. If we recognize and heed the warnings, we'll see those dark clouds on the horizon, and we can maybe avoid this division before it even starts taking root. So we'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles, please. And we'll read the text, which is 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. And we'll talk a little bit about it. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any other human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light all the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, my brothers. So what's going on here in Corinth, which I know we hit a little bit on, is you have some factions. Some scholars say there were up to four factions. A group that looked at Paul as the master, a group that looked at Apollos, another champion, pillar of the faith, as their master, another who maybe looked at Peter, and another who just looked at Christ as their master. And I think the more accepted view is that there were basically two factions. That's what we really see, because we see Paul a lot in 1 Corinthians talking about him and Apollos. And I know before I really studied this, and when I've read 1 Corinthians in the past, I kind of viewed Apollos as a villain almost, a bad guy. And the more I read about this, it seems probably Apollos didn't approve of being almost worshipped or treated like a master. And so I think that Apollos and Paul probably had a pretty good relationship, and the Corinthians at this point were just getting it all wrong. The Corinthians were a successful church. It was a large congregation, and it, you know, like so many maybe mega churches that we see, maybe some people got a little power hungry, and the world corrupted them a little bit. So I want to talk about three things here, because the problem here is church division. Really, what Paul is talking about is the division over who is better, but I want to expand that into talking about church division as a whole. Number one, we need to remember that we are all servants. In verse 1, Paul says, we are servants of Christ, and being the old Baptist that I am, I looked at the King James translation, and I like the way it says we're actually ministers of Christ. And the reason why I like that, because when you look at the Greek translation, minister, it means under rower or rowed in the undermost benches. So if you've seen Ben-Hur, not the new one, I've never seen that, but like the old one with Charlton Heston, and he's down below in the decks in the slave ship rowing, that's kind of the illusion we're talking about right here. The undermost rower, that's the very bottom. That's what it's like to be a servant. This is a stark contrast to what a lot of the Corinthians are dealing with. At one point, during communion, they bring in their own food. And the people who had a lot, they would gorge themselves. The rich people who had a lot of wine, they would sit there and get drunk, and they wouldn't be sharing with maybe the less fortunate, the poor. This, you know, I hate to jump ahead in Jared's sermon, because this gets talked about in chapter 11. But can you imagine communion turns into this exclusive thing where people are just letting their own sinful desires, take hold, and they gorge themselves? He also talks about stewards, starts in verse 1. I think we think a lot about stewards, maybe some individual that's there in place of a king until the king returns. Lord of the Rings, I think we had a pretty corrupt steward there, if you've seen the movie or read the books. But in Greek, I think, and Jim, you can let me know if I'm pronouncing this right, it's oikonomos. I don't know if that's right or not, but it sounds good to me. That's how stewards is pronounced, and basically, this is, it's a little different than maybe just holding the place for a king. One commentary writes that a steward to the Greeks was the master's deputy in regulating the concerns of the family, providing food for the household, seeing it served out in the proper times and seasons, and in proper quantities. He received all the cash, expended what was necessary for the support of the family, and kept exact accounts, which he was obliged at certain times to lay before the master. A lot of responsibility there, isn't there? A lot of ability there to abuse some trust, right? And so, what can a steward be? You know, is it only ministers? No. You know, a steward can be a pastor, steward can be a minister of any kind, an elder, a deacon, a husband, a wife, a friend. You know, Bible study leader, small group leader. We have chances to be stewards and servants at almost any position in our life. What are some of the qualities of a good steward? Well, we talked a little bit about it, the trustworthiness. If we are going to give our heart, give our trust to somebody, we obviously hope that they don't abuse that trust. Trustworthy. We're going to be coming back to that word quite a bit. Devoted to the master. It's important that we are devoted to the actual master, Christ, because these stewards are appointed by Christ, and we all must answer to him when the time comes. Are you following me so far? Let's try that again. Thank you. We got to make sure you're awake, because I'm not Jared, you know, I'm not, you know, a professional at this, so I may or may not be telling you the right things. I'm just kidding. No, I actually met with Jared to make sure I knew what I was talking about a little bit. So we even see a really, really good example of a good steward in verse 6 here in the text. You know, Paul is addressing these factions, and instead of addressing the actual names of the leaders in the Corinthian church who might be either on Paul's side or Apollos' side, he actually just mentions his own name and Apollos' name. So he's not pointing the finger publicly here. You know, everybody who's reading this letter in Corinth probably know, oh, he's talking about so-and-so. And they do actually talk about, you know, there is some speculation on who the leaders are, and I forget their names. They're really fancy Greek names that I can't pronounce. But the important thing is he's not pointing the finger publicly. That's a great leadership quality. I think one that we can really take away. But what are some warning signs, these clouds on the horizon of division? Well, a sign of a bad steward, maybe, right? So some signs of a bad steward might be abusive, might be manipulative, someone who violates the trust of his household, his flock, a refusal to repent, and really someone who relies on their own personal performance and doesn't rely on the gospel. That's a big one. I think we see that in a lot of mega churches these days. One example, and I'm sorry if this offends you, at least you guys don't pay me, you pay Jared, so I can offend you a little bit more. I know that there are still a lot of Mark Driscoll fans, and I'm not here to judge Mark Driscoll. I'll talk a little bit more about him if you're not familiar, but it's not, Lord knows that there's been enough judgment in the media and other pastors. So I'm not here to judge him. I'm just here to tell you a little bit about some warning signs that maybe were exhibited in his church that could have avoided this whole split. Basically, in 1996, Mark Driscoll was 25 years old, and he planted a church in Seattle. It's called Mars Hill, and it expanded to 15 congregations in 5 states and grew to 13,000 people. So if you can imagine this 25-year-old, you know, still young. I was not in any shape to lead anything when I was 25, let alone 13,000 people. I really do believe, because I was a big Mark Driscoll fan for a long time, I believe he started his ministry in the right place. I believe that he really was a man of God. He had incredible leadership skills, still does. Incredible leadership skills, wasn't afraid to talk about hard topics, and it really made him an attractive speaker. So that was in 1996 when he started the church with 2 other pastors in his own living room, and in 2013 the wheels started to fall off a little bit. He was first accused of plagiarism. He had written a number of books, and there hasn't ever really been a decisive outcome to whether he actually did, you know, plagiarize, but there were scholars that said, well, there are some obvious citation errors, and he has apologized for citation errors since. And then there was also evidence of an inappropriate use of church funds. So this money that was supposed to be going to missions abroad, it was found that $200,000 of it was actually given to a firm to help promote his book, to become a New York Times bestseller, which it did. So as you can see, the wheels were starting to fall off. There were also claims of bullying and abuse, manipulation by Mark Driscoll, and these charges were brought by 21 different pastors of Mars Hill congregations. So it's not like this was maybe a single event. So again, this is not to judge Mark Driscoll, but I wanted to show you some warning signs. You know, he found this church in 1996, and in 2012, 2013, or when some of this became light, I'm sure there were warning signs about this abuse of power before that. And maybe if there had been some recognition or some accountability in the leadership, that this could have been avoided. In 2014, he stepped down. And I think that we've seen this time and time again with certain megachurch pastors, definitely not all of them. But there is a psychologist who really studied kind of what Mark Driscoll was going through. His name was Dr. Warren Throckmorton, I think is his name. He said, they get so powerful, this is, you know, strong, large church leaders, sometimes they get so powerful that no one feels they can confront them or speak into their lives for fear of losing their jobs or influence. Driscoll becomes a celebrity and people think it's cool to know him. If you're friends with a celebrity, there's something perverse that makes us feel that we are accomplished, which is damaging to ourselves and to the church. We see one more warning sign in this text, and that's in verse 4, harsh and rash judgments. The Corinthians were terrible about making these harsh and rash judgments without the facts, jumping to conclusions, and these were very not positive things that they would say necessarily about Paul or Apollos, depending on what side they were on. So Paul says, you know, he doesn't care what people think of him. He doesn't care what the Corinthians think. God is the judge. If you want to judge me, that's fine. I don't even judge myself. He says that in verse 5. So basically, Paul here is gently but effectually teaching the Corinthians, because they were in the habit of these kinds of judgments on both other men, both things, and he reminds us in verse 5 that God is the one that's going to bring the darkness to light. He's going to expose our hearts when the time comes. He says, I'm not aware of anything that keeps me from teaching you, but that's not up to me. God will bring it to light if I am teaching you something wrong. So it's a powerful illustration to give to the Corinthians. But we talked about relying on performance. So I'm going to get back to this topic. This is the second bullet point here. We must depend on the gospel, not our own performance. We see this a lot in the world. Where else do we see those depending on a performance? Just shout it out. Anybody? Politics is a good one. Sports, yeah. I see it in myself. You know, at work, right now I'm going through this process of trying to find a promotion, and I really, when I fail at that, I really beat myself up about it. You know, I think I'm relying too much on my own abilities and not giving it to God. I pray for closed doors, but when I see another door closed, I get angry. Nice paradox there, right? With my photography, most of you know I love to take pictures. You know, if I take a picture that I think is just amazing, what started was a hobby that I used to, you know, it used to be for me. I used to enjoy it. It used to be my quiet time, my devotion time with God. And now if other people don't see the picture as amazing, I get down. You know, it's silly. Something that used to make me so happy can bring me down, and that's because I'm relying on my own talents, on my own performance. I need to not care about that. I'm sure that we have other examples in here of people who can relate, at least I hope. So in churches, where do we see this? And I'm sorry if this offends you or makes you mad, but countless televangelists. Joel Osteen, I'm sorry, I got to mention his name because this is a man that entirely relies on performance. He has the biggest congregation of any church in America. He's never even been to Bible college or seminary. He was appointed by his mother when his father died. Not appointed by a leadership body, appointed by his mother. Does anyone else find that troubling? And if that offends you, I'm sorry. You know, I don't know. I know we have a lot of different faith backgrounds in here, and I don't know where you come from, but that disturbs me. So again, in verse 3, you know, Paul talks about he doesn't care what other men think of him. He doesn't care about his performance. In fact, he talks about earlier, and we talked about this, I think it's in chapter 1, he talks about that when he first came to the Corinthians, he was scared. He didn't know how to approach them. He relied completely on the gospel. So Paul was very adamant, probably one of the best examples in the Bible that we can see of depending on the gospel and refusing to judge and judge himself. He leaves himself entirely to God, whom he serves, the steward, the servant. Those who preferred Apollos before Paul would, of course, given their reasons for the preference, and these were probably very unfavorable, as we talked about, to his character as a Christian or as an apostle. But he didn't care. He wasn't seeking his own glory. He was seeking the glory of God. Now, obviously, it's impossible for us to depend on the gospel at all times, because we have a sinful nature, right? I mean, it's impossible. But I think that there are obvious pieces of evidence that a person, that a church or a community is constantly at least seeking the goal. Some of those signs would be repentance, honest repentance, honesty. Admitting when you screw up, be open about it. I've screwed up plenty in my life. Humility. And again, we come back to that word, trustworthy. When someone really tries their hardest to depend on the gospel, it's so easy to see glimpses of the Savior. Have you seen that? So I'm going to tie it all together here a little bit. If we consider ourselves servants and we are depending on the gospel, division's impossible. It's just impossible. Think about that. If we are 100% relying on the gospel and we really view ourselves as that under rower, how are you going to have division? You know, division happens in churches over a lot of worldly values, whether it's political party versus political party, whether it's race versus race, whether it's the older crew versus the younger crew. There's always some sort of tension there that, if it's not addressed, can become a problem. And the one underlying theme there is it's always worldly based. So when a church is depending on the gospel, the ministers, the pastors, the leadership, they are all depending on the gospel. The congregation, the body, is depending on the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. And what does it look like? Well, a few examples. Giving comes naturally. Mission work is vibrant. And I'm talking about at home and abroad. And you know what? This congregation, it is a delight to see what we do mission-wise. I am proud to say that we are a community church. I see mission work in our community with Myrie, with McLaughlin, South Dakota, which is we need to be praying for today, as there are members ministering down there, with Trunk or Treat, Embrace Grace. This is a vibrant mission community. Abroad, too, with the Jimmo project. It's amazing to see what we can do. It's a vibrant mission field here. We can still work to increase that. And that's one thing I do love about this congregation, as I feel that we are always working to find that next step towards pleasing God. So what happens when there's division, though? Not necessarily in church, but anywhere in society. Well, factions are created. We've seen that. You know, based on these different worldly values. But with regards to a church, what are some more warning signs? What are some of these other storm clouds on the horizon? Read an article about a pastor who had to leave because of division. Excuse me. And he said that he should have seen the warning signs. Ooh, that was nice. Warning signs, years in advance, but he didn't. So these are just some possible things to watch out for. Maybe a prominent member of the church, leadership. Maybe they're a little power hungry and want to exert control. That's usually pretty obvious. Maybe there's a cultural tension. Again, the old versus young, the political party versus political party. Maybe the congregation is exalting the pastor too much. If the pastor is being exalted, it's going to be easy for that pastor to maybe rely on his own performance a little more. It might be the fact that because of that, he's afraid to teach the hard things. I thought that was my little battery thing, so I was like, uh-oh. Maybe it's hard for that pastor to teach the hard things because he doesn't want to offend some members and disappoint them because they exalt him so much. You know, I don't ever want Pastor Jared to leave this church, but we have to know that if he leaves sometime, that we are still based on the same value system here at BCC, that we can continue, that we don't need him, but we have to be careful not to exalt him. And he would agree with that, because I've talked to him about it. So one other thing is division and leadership, of course. So I know in many churches you have maybe elders and deacons arguing over roles. That has caused division in the past, and that can lead to disagreement, power struggles, and factions. So division is really a cancer in the church. It's the number one sign, I think, that the church is not depending on the gospel. So it is very important to be watching out for these warning signs as a congregation. If you see anything as a congregation that concerns you, I urge you to, if you don't feel comfortable talking to the pastor, come talk to an elder, a deacon, or talk to somebody who you think might be willing to talk to one of us, because we want to know. You know, when we're meeting as leadership, we are trying to make sure we are prayerfully, you know, bringing this church the direction it needs to be. But that doesn't make us perfect. So if you're concerned about, now if you want to move the piano from this side to this side, I might have to say, sorry, that's it's not really a good reason to bring up. Or if somebody brought a salad with Cool Whip instead of whipped cream, real homemade whipped cream, I might have to give you the hard news that's not important. So before I close here, I want to give you some more positive news. How can we rely on the gospel personally? We need to be open to receiving biblical feedback from other Christians we respect. And this might be a little hard to hear, but if it makes you angry, then it's probably something you need to work on. I know there are many times when I've been sitting out there in a chair and I feel like everybody disappears and Jared is looking straight at me. And maybe for a minute, I'm angry. But I realize that that's my sinful nature. That's the enemy trying to get into my brain, convince me that the struggles I deal with, you know, they're not a big deal. So if it makes you angry, it might be something you need to look in the mirror about. We all have sinful nature. And whenever somebody, you know, exposes that and we feel it in our heart and we know it, it makes us angry. That's what it's about. So also prayer, study, and spending time with God. These are all important. I know that when I'm actually in prayer, when I'm studying, I feel close to God. I feel like I'm depending on the gospel more, even though sometimes it's hard. But how does a church rely on the gospel? Well, the church leadership needs to be on the same page regarding vision, direction, biblical principles, and policy. And, you know, Jim and Jared created this great simplified graphic of our values here at BCC. You know, it's this never-ending flow chart of gospel, community, and mission, discipleship, driving it all with Jesus in the center. The gospel, we have to rely on gospel. It's at the very top, right? So if we rely on the gospel, then all these other values come naturally. And I'm proud to say that as a church leadership, I think we're all on the same page with our values. I do. I think this is a great graphic, and it makes me comfortable about where we are as a church. Because remember in Matthew 12:25, it says, a house divided against itself cannot stand, and strength lies in unity. So the leadership and church body, we need to pray together often. That's why you see so much prayer in the service. That's why we so often speak the Lord's Prayer together, because we need to pray together often and constantly. We need to internalize as a body that God is sovereign over his church. So you have to deal with one more weather illustration, because I'm the weather guy. Sorry. Not really. I'm not really that sorry. How does a hurricane form? You need really warm water. This is a couple simplified diagrams here. Don't focus on it too much. But you can have just a little cloud, a couple little clouds in the ocean. and it meets some really, really warm water. I'm talking about 80 degrees and warmer, like bath water. And maybe there's not any wind shear. Now, if you don't know what wind shear is, it's basically the difference in wind with height as you go up in the atmosphere. And that's, there's also shear of directional, so how you change direction in winds. So in an ideal tropical storm, hurricane development, you want this warm water and you want no wind shear. And then you'll start maybe getting a few updrafts, this warm air rising because the warm water is influencing. And all of a sudden, these couple little clouds, they turn into this organized circulation. And this is what we get right here. And, okay, it was animated, but I didn't think it would work. So, but you can really see this was a typhoon in the Pacific, one of the strongest in modern day history that we've observed, super typhoon Haiyan. It devastated parts of the Philippines. Thankfully, it hit an area that was not very populated. But this, you know, just with the right conditions, these unorganized bits of clouds can turn into this incredible machine. A hurricane's an engine. A lot of people don't know, but 70% of the heat that goes to the poles is transferred to the poles by a hurricane. Did you know that if we didn't have hurricanes, this earth would be uninhabitable? So with something that we can see as evil also brings good. And if our conditions are right in the church, we can see something amazing form, something that we didn't know was possible. But when this engine cycle is disrupted, when it goes over cooler water or when it reaches land, you're going to see a quick decay. This storm, this engine is going to start falling apart. And if it doesn't get back into the favorable conditions quickly, it will die. So I hope you see the similarities there. Now I want to leave you with a final thought, because we all go through division, whether it's personally, whether it's in a church family. But I want you to take heart and remember Joseph's lesson in Genesis 50. His own brothers pushed him into a pit, leaving him to die. And of course, we all know that he ends up becoming arguably the most powerful person in Egypt. And when he is finally reunited with his brothers, there's a great reunion. And so, even if there is division, God can take evil and make it good. Yes, it possibly could have been avoided if warnings were heeded and storm clouds were noticed, but God can still heal it. Rely on his gospel, and remember, if we can all depend on the gospel, division is impossible. So, like to pray with you guys, if that's okay, if you bow your heads. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this congregation. I want to thank you for Pastor Jared in dealing with some of the hard stuff that goes along with leading a flock, Lord. I want to thank you for all of the servants here at BCC and just a serving congregation that's just amazing to be a part of. I want to thank you for bringing my family into this congregation to experience just the warmth and amazing fellowship and just love of Christ that everyone here has. Be with us this week, Lord, and please, I beg you, help us depend on your gospel more every day. Help us to pray more and more every day, because if we depend on you, Lord, division is impossible. Remind us that we're all servants. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.